May the Holy Spirit bless the teaching of this hour to the creation and nourishment of saving faith. It has always been God's will that His people learn to embrace their weakness so they can witness His power in their lives. So I'd like to take to two Old Testament kings of Israel. King Asa, which his name means healer, and King Jehoshaphat, which means the Lord judges. The situation in which they needed God's power were dire and urgent. They needed His power or they were sunk. Let us start with King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1 to 11. And we'll begin with this brief biography of him. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, torn down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Verses 2 to 5. Now, I was reading this passage over and over, and I start seeing a lot of things that I never paid attention before. We find out in this chapter that Zerah, which means rising, the Ethiopian attacked Israel with 1 million men army plus 300 chariots, which were the tanks of those days. King Asa had about 600,000 troops and no tanks. It was 2-1. In favor of the Ethiopians. One of the main goals in military warfare is to have numerical superiority. Asa and Israel knew how to count, and they knew they were in serious trouble. Then we hear Asa's confession to the Lord. Verse 11, we read, "Then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, 'Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are God. Let not man prevail against you.'" I hear no bravado or ego in these words. The powerful were the Ethiopians. The ones with no strength were the Hebrews. Asa's first reaction, his confession, consisted of a number of truth statements. "God, you're the only one who can save." Yeah, you're the only one who can save us. We know how this should turn out. That's what it means. Our enemies are powerful. We, on the other hand, have no strength. We can't fix this. But we trust in you and in your name, we think you can fix this. We have therefore come forth in your name. We're trusting you to fix this. Please don't let these folks prevail against you. Not us, but you. And then they fought a battle. Asa's result, according to verse 12 and 13. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. They could not recover. They were shattered. God's power displayed in their weakness. They fought a battle against all odds. The Lord routed the Ethiopians before them, and they were victorious. In follow-up battles as well, receiving much plunder in the process from those who planned to kill and plunder them. Now, I read this account. I used to think myself that was a tough guy. And I am. But there are things that happens that I cannot fix. No matter how hard I try. But it's so hard to admit. Then I read the second passage. Let's move on a few chapters to King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 17, 3 to 4, we read his biography. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baal, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. King Jehoshaphat wasn't posturing for the public. His faith was the real deal. But in 2 Chronicles 20, we read that the sons of Moab, Moab means waste, nothingness, the rabble. The sons of Ammon means people of strength, the powerful. And the Munites means the rough natives. So if I want to translate these three Jewish names, I would say the sons of the rabble, the powerful, and the rough natives, they decided to attack him. They came to make war against Jehoshaphat, which his name means God judges. They're described as a great multitude. Again, as with Asa, we find no bravado in Jehoshaphat. In fact, we hear, bring it on. But he was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, according to verse 3. Did he really have faith that the Lord would be his strength? Now let's read about it. In verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Let us make sure we clearly see what Jehoshaphat is saying here. He says, we are powerless before them. We can't fix this. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you, Lord. We know you aren't powerless before them. That we see God's response to Jehoshaphat's confession. In verse 15 and 17, God says, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And then later on, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. It's amazing that God ends with, O Judah and Jerusalem. Judah means the Lord be praised, and Jerusalem means foundation of peace. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, Jehoshaphat's results are obvious because we read about it. How did God demonstrate his power in their weakness? When they, means the Hebrews, began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which means the rough, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another, according to verses 22 to 23. In both these situations, God's power was displayed in their weakness. Sound familiar? In both these situations, we see obedience to what God had called them to do, in spite of their weakness and fear. And then faith that God would do what they couldn't, in spite of their strength and weaknesses. I want now to point something out. When a problem or a challenge or a calamity arises in your life, what are your first reactions? For many, they are negative. I quit. This will destroy me. This is just impossible. I'm not up to this. I'm going to fail. I'll never survive this. I can't beat it. I can't bring myself to do this. Others are positive. I can handle this. This won't beat me. I'll figure this out. I believe in myself. This is just a speed bump. I'm not going to fail. I'm strong. I will survive. Each of us has a normal default in most situations. Some of us are positive. We can beat this kind of people. Others of us are negative. I'll never beat this kind of people. Neither response is correct. You see, either way, we are focusing on ourselves, not on God, and what He might want to do in the situation. And both reactions are difficult to overcome. When you've learned to quit, to surrender, to imagine failure in all you do, your eyes are constantly on your weakness, not His power. And when you've learned to think positively, to believe in yourself and your own ability to succeed, your eyes are constantly on your own power, not on His. In both reactions, we are finding the answer to the test or challenge within ourselves, ignoring God and His power that is available to us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Whether we feel strong and gifted, or weak and helpless, neither extreme is the proper position before God. In our weakest moments, God can deliver us in a mighty way. He can do far beyond what our human strength and giftedness can accomplish. Whether our first reaction is to situations, if it isn't seeking, whatever your first reaction is. If it isn't seeking His power, first and foremost, we need to change. Either if you're negative, you say, I quit. Or you're positive, you say, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. This is not my first rodeo. In either cases, you're wrong. Like I was. I don't know why. We only learn when the adversity hits. Theoretical knowledge we all have. I have plenty of them. And then when the theoretical knowledge becomes experiential. Experiential knowledge becomes like flesh and bones. You don't just know it. You apprehend it. You don't just say, oh yeah, you live it. You don't just know about God. You live with Him. You don't just have a quick 5 minutes every day praying to Him. You find out that you're talking to Him all day. And you know, people can go against the Bible. They can say there is no God. They can say it's all myth. One thing they cannot go against is your experience. Your testimony and your experience they cannot go against, even though they go against the Bible. When they hear about your experience, they cannot say, oh no, that's not true. You're not going through that. Nobody can refute that. They like to hear other people's experience. Some people like to even see reactions of the other with no compassion. Just out of curiosity. But some, they do care. The eyes. This is where we begin to learn how to request God's power. And there is nothing complicated or mysterious here. There is no secret insider information we need to know. We just first need to admit, as we saw before, that we don't seek His power first, or even often in the situations we encounter. Don't bother unless you're sincere. There is no magic prayer or approach that obligates God to do anything He doesn't want to do. But as we are already seeing, God desires to display His power in our lives for His glory. Unless you desire is to truly obey and glorify God, to seek His power for your own purposes is an exercise in futility. God cannot be tricked into doing our bidding by some secret approach or special prayer. Remember the biographies of King Asa and King Jehoshaphat. They walked with God, they sought to glorify Him in their lives. They humbled themselves before God and were willing to receive His answer. But notice I said, your desire must be to glorify God. You may not feel like you are always successful at obeying and glorifying Him. But that's completely understandable. You're not. Remember Jesus asked His closest disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to stay awake and watch with Him, and yet they fell asleep. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, according to Matthew 26:41. It is not perfection that launches His power, but a desire in our hearts to glorify Him in what we are asking, even in that midst of our imperfections. Just the desire to glorify, even though sometimes we fall short. We were made to glorify Him. That is what He's eager to do in us, in ways we cannot begin to imagine. How do you know whether or not your request will glorify Him? You'll know you are seeking to glorify Him when you are willing to receive whatever He gives you. I learned many things in my suffering, things nothing else could have taught me. One day, I will suffer again from something and ultimately die of it if the rapture doesn't come soon. And then my suffering will be over forever. God's power will transform me from death and suffering into eternal glorious life with Him forever. So, we have to be sincere. What else? Confess your need or weakness. There is some issue, some obstacle, some fear, some challenge for which you need His power. Be honest and simply tell God that you can't fix this situation. You need His power. You are unable or feel unable to do what it is you need to do. This is accepting your helplessness, something difficult for us to admit. Something difficult for me to admit. You can't bypass this step. You aren't telling God anything He doesn't already know. But you are the one who needs to hear it again. Be sincere. Confess to Him your weakness. And request His power in your life. Lord, may You demonstrate Your power in my life, in this area where I'm weak. May You demonstrate Your power in my weakness. I desire to see Your power in my life, not my own. Lord, show me Your power that I may glorify You and that You may be glorified. To be honest, to confess my weakness, to request His power. And then the last, do what He has called you to do in this situation. God does often call us to do something. Seeking His power does not involve sitting idly by. Remember King Asa and the children of Israel were called to actually go to the battle against great odds. They had to fight, but God promised them that He would give them the victory. With King Jehoshaphat, we saw that God did not ask him and his army to fight, but just to show up, station themselves before him, and honor him with singing and praise. So with King Jehoshaphat, God just told him to go there, station himself, but not to fight, to sing and praise the Lord. To the first one, He says, go fight. I'll give you victory. To the second one, He says, just go and sing and praise. Yet in a battle situation, even showing up and making yourself visible to the enemy is a step of faith. If we need God's power to do something in our lives, we don't just sit back and wait for some divine power dump. God often wants us to act. And then He supernaturally empowers our actions or the responses we will receive. If God has called us to forgive someone and we feel we can't, we can ask for His power in this, and He will give it. But we still have to intend to forgive. If we are asking God to help us physically, that doesn't mean we don't keep our doctor's appointment, but that we are trusting God to work through and even beyond our doctor. So, we're sincere. We confess our weakness. And we request His power. And now we rest and release. If you have been obedient to what God has called you to do in spite of your weakness, and you now believe that He will do what you cannot, despite both your strength and weaknesses, you can rest and release the result to Him. You have put yourself under His power and protection, and this is the most wonderful place to be. You need to be attentive because God displays His power in many different ways. Some obvious, some not. Be looking for it. Stop stressing, stop worrying. You've done what you can do, now leave the results to Him. At first this seems scary, because you aren't yet sure how God will respond. But soon you will see His faithfulness on a regular basis. God loves it when His children ask Him to deliver them, to demonstrate His power in their lives, so that they might tell others what God can do. We always want to prove that we are significant in life, through what we accomplish. And this approach to life would displease God. Oh yeah. The scriptures teach that we are significant because of what God has done for us. What I accomplish in life is destined, if it succeeds, to glorify me. God created me to glorify Him, not myself. God provides us opportunity after opportunity to experience His power. We just don't recognize them because they come disguised as trials, problems, sickness, disease, loss, pain, hopelessness, and more. We simply see them as things we need to overcome, to conquer, to push through. And this brings us to the last thing. Where should I seek God's power in my life? Here is just a short list to consider. In offering forgiveness, Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32. In overcoming criticalness, greed, and anger. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 35 to 37. In overcoming lust, 2 Peter 1, 4 to 6. In lack of talent or giftedness for a task set before you. Read about Moses and Apostle Paul. For courage in place of fear, Hebrews 11, 33 to 34. For provision and protection, 1 Samuel 2, 9. Psalm 33, 16 to 19. In overcoming a terrible past, read about Joseph. In handicaps and disabilities, go to Romans 4, verse 19 to 21. In despair and depression, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10. In trying to serve God and others, 1 Peter 4, 11. In moments of personal weakness, 2 Chronicles 14, 11. In protection from enemies, Psalm 44, 6 to 8. Psalm 56, 3 to 4. In our prayers, Romans 8, 26. In empowering our witness, Acts 1, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 19. When exhausted, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. With a difficult or seemingly impossible project, Jeremiah 32, 17, Ephesians 3, 20. In preaching or teaching, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5, for surviving and even conquering in trials, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 10, for being fruitful and effective and holy before God, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 to 12. In short, you can seek God's power in your life in any area where you need it. And friend, you do need it. When we experience a demonstration of God's power in our lives, we must be ever vigilant to give Him the credit for His work. God does not make life complicated. We do. Our own desires Our own ambitions, our own agendas and lusts make us chase things that won't glorify God. This leads to regret and emptiness and ultimate failure in life because God isn't in any of these. If you're living for anything other than the glory of God, you will end up empty and frustrated because you will be trying to satisfy your spiritual thirst with salt water. In practice, you will be no better off than all those who don't know God and choose their own desires as they seek happiness and fulfillment. Your greatest joy, your greatest fulfillment, your greatest purpose in life, the one that will bring you joy you have never imagined, the peace you have always wanted, and the purpose you've always sought, comes when you decide to live your life for the glory of God. When you do that, everything changes. Everything. When my wife came down with cancer, I felt like I was hit by a tsunami. Never expected that. And I can't fix it. And I can't help it. Can't do anything about it. I still have to keep my public smiles and private tears. How you doing? Great. Considering. To some people you can share your tears. To some people you can't. Some they have compassion to give. Some are devoid of. Only those who have gone through that, they can sympathize and understand. And you're completely alone, even though steps are taken. And then God says, I'm waiting. Talk. First you're mad at him. And when the pity party is over, you ask for help. You're sincere. You confess your weakness. You request his power. You do as he directs you. And you rest and release. Then all the theories that you learned from the Bible crystallizes in your experience. No longer theories. You don't give people wise Solomon advice. No. Now everything is experiential. You feel it. Things are not the same. But you learn. One thing for sure, I've seen spiritual muscles in my wife that I never knew she had. Real spiritual muscles. A lot of courage. And I see, where is Peter? Peter read us a nice poem today. He talked about patience. You know, I prayed for patience. I didn't know what I was asking for. God said, okay, you ask for patience? Patience is earned. Okay, your wife is going to come down with cancer and you're going to have all the patience you want. I didn't know what I asked for. Make sure when you pray to God, don't be surprised when He answers. Not the way you expect it. Is it teaching me patience? Oh yeah. You better believe it. Tough guy is not as tough as he thought he was. May He increase in your life as you decrease. Amen.